Well, good morning. Thank you for sharing this time of worship with us at MCC. The flowers you see gracing our pulpit area this morning are from John Coclaser's Celebration of Life services yesterday. Thank you for so many who showed up and helped celebrate John's life with us. We are but a couple of messages away from the end of our series on truth. The truth is in here. Unlike the X-Files, the popular TV science fiction series, which followed the premise the truth is out there, and we want to believe again, we are standing on the premise that the truth is in here, in the Bible, in the Word of God, and you can believe again. We've looked to the Scriptures for the truth about creation, about Satan, about the Bible itself, about salvation, and this morning we will look to the Bible for the truth about the church. A little girl finally got to attend a wedding for the first time. While in the church and the ceremony was going on, the girl looked up and asked her mother, "Why is the bride dressed in white?" And seizing the teaching moment, the mother said, "Well, because white is the color of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life." After a bit, the girl looks up at her mother again and says, "Then why is the groom wearing black?" Now, I will admit that has absolutely nothing to do with today's sermon, but I had to share it. It was just good. Following Peter's good confession, Matthew 16:18 records Jesus saying, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The truth about the church. Warren Wiersbe said, "Never get hung up on one image of the church." I have found that to be very helpful over the years because there is nothing on earth quite like the church. Since you cannot compare the church to any one thing, God teaches us in His Word by comparing the church to many things: a field, an olive tree, a flock, a vine. But the main New Testament metaphors for the church are a body, a marriage, and a family. First, the Bible teaches that the Bible is made up of many different members, and they together make up the one body of Christ. Now, I didn't put all these scriptures, write them out for you, but all those references are on your outline. To the Roman believers, Paul said, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." To the Corinthians, he wrote, "We who are many are one body. And just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it." To the Ephesians, he wrote to Paul writes, "Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." That's the work of ministries. Build up the body of Christ, His church. Christ is the head of the church, His body, and He is Himself its Savior. "We are members of Christ's body," he wrote to the Ephesians. And to the Colossians, he shared, "In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings," or Christ's afflictions, "for the sake of His body, that is the church." The church is the body of Christ. One body. Second, the church is the bride of Christ. Revelation 21:9 says, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. To the Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now this mystery is profound, Paul says, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Third, the family. The church is the family of God. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." In Matthew, Jesus, stretching out His hand toward His disciples, said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother." To the Ephesians again, Paul wrote, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." Y'all are saints. You belong, you have a citizenship with the saints. So when you address one another, just precede it with saint. Saint Jim. Maybe it sounds more biblical, Saint James. Saint David. Thank you. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." To Timothy, Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Bill and Gloria Gaither both wrote and sang a church favorite years ago. Part of the lyrics are, "You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear." And you know the chorus. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." Now, with those pictures of the church, one thing just jumps out at me as being very obvious. You love all of those things. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." We need to grasp that. Christ loves the church. Notice the order. The apostle doesn't say to Christians, "Hey y'all, Jesus loves the church the way you love your wives." If that were the case, we'd be in trouble. Because let's face it, sometimes we don't love our wives the way we should. Thank God it's the other way around. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." So quickly, let's look at Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21. Turn in your Bibles with me, and we'll see how Christ loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Read along with me. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, before we read the next verse, which just seems to jump out a whole lot, and we love it, we've trashed it, we've misused it, we've misquoted it, we've taken it so totally out of context. Before we read the next verse, please remember how this section starts. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then he says, "Wives, do this. Husbands, do that." "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church." and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. From those verses, how do you see Christ loving the church? First of all, I see that Christ gave himself for the church. Verse 25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's that mean? I think it means I'm ready to pay any price. I'm ready to endure any pain. I'm ready to make any sacrifice for your good. He puts all the joys that are his in heaven on hold. And he loves the church even when there's no love coming back. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He endured, he suffered, he forgave. He gave himself for her. Second, I read where Christ leads the church. Christ leads, we are followers. Boy, have we ever messed that one up. Verse 23 says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Christ takes the initiative with the church. He's always up to something good. Always bringing his people new blessings they never imagined. I wonder sometimes when I hear, and there are several charter members here this morning, but I wonder as I hear about nearly, 50 years ago, when you're gathered in a basement trying to pray about selling bonds to build a building, did you ever imagine this? What a blessing. What a blessing. He takes the initiative. He's always up to something, and it's always something good. You never know what Jesus will do next. Amen? But whatever it is, you know it's going to be good. Thirdly, I see where Christ nourishes the church. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Christ takes care of the body, his church. He feeds it, he cares for it, he nourishes the church. The point here is very simple. You look after your own body. You feed it, sometimes too much. You nourish it, you protect it, you build it up. The church is the body of Christ. He feeds her, he nourishes her, he protects her. He builds her up and he causes her to flourish. The attention and affection of Christ are always on the church. He always knows exactly what the church needs. He sees what she can become. And she is always on his mind. He loves her. Fourth, I read that Christ will present the church to himself. Verse 27, Christ will present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Sad but true, the church may not always look so attractive right now. Quarrels, jealousy, egos, unforgiveness, bitterness, division all too often infiltrate the church. But she has a glorious future. She has a glorious future as the radiant bride, not bride, radiant bride of Christ. How many of you remember seeing the bride come down the aisle? She didn't just look good. She glowed. And the church will be presented to Christ just like that, a radiant bride. There are days the church is not so radiant now, but our future is glorious. Michael Griffins wrote a book about the church called Cinderella with Amnesia. You remember the story of Cinderella? She goes to the ball and dances with the prince. His heart is captivated by her. But Cinderella has to leave before midnight, so she rushes from the ball. And as she does, one of her slippers falls off. The prince is left looking for the woman he loves. So he orders the slipper to be tried on the foot of every maiden in the land. The one whom the shoe fits is to be brought back to the palace. Now, picture Cinderella sitting at home after she has left the ball. She's back to being dressed in rags. She's still despised by her ugly stepsisters. And she is again oppressed by her wicked stepmother. But you know the end of the story. Her destiny is to be a life of love and joy and peace and happiness in the palace with the prince. And Cinderella is a wonderful picture of the church. Sometimes she looks a bit ragged. There are some ugly brothers and sisters who despise her and count her of little value. And in some parts of the world, a wicked stepmother persecutes her. But Christ loves the church. And He is preparing a place for her. And He is coming again to bring her to be with Him, to live in eternal love. What a beautiful picture. Eternal love, eternal joy, eternal peace, and eternal happiness. And we will live with Him in the King's house, in the palace. Forever. Yeah, we may be a ragtag torn group now, but we're going to be glorious. Michael Griffins takes up that picture with these words. The church is often like Cinderella with amnesia. Our greatest problem is that we lose sight of our prince and of our glorious future. We need to remember who we are and to whom we belong. Jesus has chosen a bride, and His bride is the church. And who is the church? We are. He will present us to Himself. And when He does, the church will not be in rags, torn and tattered. We will be clothed in His righteousness without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish. We will be presented to Him holy and blameless. At the end of the Bible, the Apostle John hears a great roar coming from heaven. And here are the words, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride," who is that? Us. "His bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Christ has chosen His bride, us. Tom Nelson serves as a pastor in Kansas. Part of his testimony goes like this. "For a long time in my own spiritual journey, I separated my love for Jesus and my love, more often lack of love, for the local church. Immersed in a tradition that wonderfully emphasizes personal belief in Jesus and following Him in a personal discipleship, I finally grasped that I was also to love what Jesus loved." That line stuck with me the most. I was always to love what Jesus loved. What we truly love is not hard to determine, is it? What do we dream about? What do we talk about? What do we sacrifice for? What do we persistently pray for? What we truly love is evidenced in how we spend our resources of time. Where do we put our time? Our talents. What are we willing to give what we can contribute of ourselves to? What group, what organization, what body, what friends, what club? And our treasures. Where's our money going? So let me close this morning with this thought. If I am to love what Jesus loved, and I know Jesus loved the church, then how do I love the church? The church is His bride. And if you really love the bridegroom, you will love the bride. There is a holy union between Christ and the church. Do you remember how Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church? He was once on his way to Damascus with anger in his heart, ready to persecute the church there. And Christ appeared to him in a blinding light. When Christ spoke to Saul, He did not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When you abuse and persecute the church, you are abusing what is one with Christ. You are abusing Him. When you don't love the church, forgive the church, show grace to the church, that's how you're treating Him. Paul nears the conclusion of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning with these words. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Jesus left His Father in heaven and gave Himself to His bride, the church, to love her, to lead her, to nourish her, to protect her, and to present her as His pure and holy bride to become one with Him. How can I love the church that Jesus loves so much? Dr. Gary Chapman has identified the five love languages. Many of you have read that book. Five ways in which love is expressed in a marriage relationship. And I think we can love the church in these same five love languages. As the bride of Christ, in this marriage relationship of Christ and His church, we need to speak these five languages. I can love the church that God, that Christ loved, with words of affirmation. How do you speak about the church? Do you speak well of her? How often do you speak of her with a critical spirit? The church is Christ's bride. How do you think Christ feels about the way you speak about His church? Speak often. Speak well. Speak positively about His bride. Secondly, we can show love to His bride through giving her quality time. Quality time, not just donated time. If there are three words to define our culture, even here in Mahomet, Illinois, I think they would have to be "my busy schedule." I think that defines us. Some of us don't have quality time for the church. Some of us don't have quality time for our families because our schedules are crammed full. I'd ask you to take a look at your schedule this week. What are the values driving your schedule and your children's schedules? And what is the fruit that will come out of being busy with all these things, spending your time doing all these things? Ask yourself, how will I explain to Jesus why I and my family had so little quality time for His bride? A third love language is through thoughtful gifts. I have said it often. MCC speaks this love language very well. This is one of the most generous church families I've ever known in my life. Your giving is by no means limited to giving of your tithes and offerings to the church. Your constant giving to the needs of others inside and outside this family is magnanimous, to say the least. I just know there are going to be socks galore donated in October. Now, Dixie, I apologize. That word in your insert there is supposed to be varieties of socks. I don't know what that word is that came out. I'm going to blame it on spell checker changing the word I put in. But you and I both know it's probably the way I spelled it. That's what happens when you spell words the way they sound and you don't say them right. So... But Barbie assured me, spell checker didn't catch that, because that whatever that word is I put in there is a word, and it means truth. Is that right? That's the truth. So we're looking for true socks for the homeless this winter. Your giving is not just monetary. MCC is always eager to give of yourselves, whenever, wherever, to whomever we possibly can. Helping Hands, It Takes a Village, Peanut Butter for Kids, Backpacks for Homeless, Gifts for Women in Crisis Pregnancy Situations, The Unborn, Victims of Natural Disasters, Socks, and the list goes on and on and on. We speak the language of love through thoughtful gifts very well. Keep speaking it. The fourth language would be through the acts of service. And I think we speak this language as well as any other. We are a serving church with so many people actively engaged in some way, both in the church and in our community. Thank you, Brother Nick, for making the need known this morning. And now that you know the need, I know some of you are going to be praying about that. And as God nudges you, you're going to step up and serve. God would not, I said this before, guys, God would not bless us with the number of children we have here and not give us workers to work with them. But guess who those workers are? Us. We speak of how we love the Lord, of the church that Christ loves, through giving our acts of service. And then last of all, through physical touch. Touch is most often expressed as presence, being there, showing up. And sometimes the best way we can show our love to the church, to one another, is simply being there. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, but being here for worship and praising the Lord together. Being there to encourage and support one another in good times and bad, in the birth of a child, in the death of a spouse, in the loss of a friend. We have demonstrated that overwhelmingly in the past few weeks. Those are really good starting points to loving the church. To loving the church as Jesus loved the church. Now, if you are a part of the body of Christ, here or elsewhere, you know what we've talked about today. If you're not, we want to extend to you an invitation to become a part of this family of God, or the greater family of God if you live elsewhere. Don't like the direction your life is headed? Repent. Do an about face. Turn away from sin and turn toward Jesus. As we shared last week, be baptized in obedience for forgiveness of sin. Accept His gift of the Holy Spirit to guide you on a new life journey. Don't like the way your Christian walk has kind of slowed down lately? Well, rededicate yourself to your commitment to be a Christ follower. Let Him lead the church. Let Him lead you. Renew your love for the things He loves, including His church. There was so much more, I mean, so much more that could have been said yesterday at John's service of celebration. But one thing that I just kept hearing was John saying, "Preacher, I got them there. You tell them about my Jesus." Don't you think that would be John? Hey, you're here. I want to tell you about Jesus. He loves the church and He wants you to be a part of it, His body. What's our takeaway? Simple, I think. Love God. Love His church. Love one another as Christ loves you. Father God, Your love for the church, Your love for us individually as well as a corporate body, as well as a worldwide body of believers, is unmistakable, undeniable. It is clear. It goes almost without saying. One of the most loved verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So whosoever, that's everyone here, it does include you, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, whosoever believes in Him can have eternal life. And to as many as received Him, John tells us, You gave the right, You gave the power to become sons of God. You are our Father. You are the leader of Your church. We are the followers. Please help us to not get those two mixed up. You love us. And I think You certainly want us to love the things that You love. You love one another, our differences, our disagreements. You love each one of us, backgrounds, race, social status, whatever it might be. You love each one of us. And You want us to love one another as You have loved the church. So, Father, this morning, help us to hear Your call. Come. Join this family. Join this body of Christ. Become part of My bride. And then, Father, help us to send out the call to others. Come. Because Revelation ends by telling us, the bride says, come. The Spirit and the bride, that's us, say, come. Move us in the direction You want us to go today. In Jesus' name, amen.